I was a boy and would go to church. We didn't go very often. Whenever I got in trouble and mother wanted to scare the hell out of me, she'd take me to church. That's about it. But we'd go and I'd hear Bible stories. I heard about Noah in the ark and Moses in the bush. I heard about David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den. And I thought, man, that's better than Aesop's fables. That's better than Jack London tales. Wonderful stories. But nobody ever told me what the stories meant. And I'll tell you why. Because they didn't know. They didn't know. It was just a story about something miraculous. Our Lord Jesus was walking with two of his disciples on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection. And as he walked along, he opened to them the scriptures. You remember the story? You can read it for yourself in Luke 24. As he opened to them the scriptures, beginning at Moses and in all the prophets, he testified to them things concerning himself. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And in Moses and in the Psalms and in the prophets, he said, these things testify of me. Moses, the law, the Psalms, all the poetic books and the prophets. That goes from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Malachi chapter 4. And the Lord Jesus says, all that's written in all the pages of all the Old Testament are talking about me. Amen. They're talking about me. This book, you've got a copy in front of you, I hope. This book, the Word of God, is not intended by God to be a book about science or a book about history or a book about prophecy. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. It's not intended by God to be a book of moral ethics. That's not what it's about. This book is all about one thing only, and that one thing is a person. Jesus Christ, God's darling Son. Amen. The accomplishment of redemption, grace, and salvation by the sacrifice of God's dear Son. Everything recorded in the book is recorded to teach us something about our Savior and His redemptive accomplishments. All Old Testament history, all the events recorded, all the miracles, all the laws, all the ceremonies, all the history of Israel, all of their captivities, all of their deliverances, everything written and recorded in the book of inspiration was brought to pass deliberately by the hand of God to use as an illustration of His great grace and salvation by Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. This is a treasure chest. It's full of riches. It's a treasure chest full of things more valuable than buckets of gold. But it's a treasure chest that's sealed and closed until you have the key that opens it. You read this book, and it's full of gins and snares written deliberately by God to trip up reprobate men who will not believe. It's written deliberately by God to confuse folks who will not bow to it. It's full of gins and snares. Until you have the key that opens the treasure box. And the key is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now you can talk about the old rugged cross and sing about the cross and wear crosses and make pretty crosses all you want to, and folks will whoopee and carry on with it. The message of this book is about what Christ accomplished on the cross. The message of this book is about what Christ accomplished on the cross. Who did it, why he did it, and for whom he did it. It's all about that. It's all about that. And if ever you find out who he is, what he did, and why he did it, you'll quit singing about your experiences and your emotions and your stuff, and you'll bow to God and sing his praise and worship him and him only. When the Lord God spoke in the beginning and said, "Let there be light," and God created the world, the whole story of creation, it is a real story. God really did create the heavens and the earth out of nothing. But the reason he created things as he created them was to show us a picture of how God saves sinners, giving light to sinners in darkness by the power of his Spirit. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, and he set Adam in the garden, he made a covenant with Adam. He made Adam Eve's head. He made Eve subject to Adam, because Adam was made in the image and likeness of God himself, who was to come in human flesh, God-man, our mediator, Christ, the last Adam. And everything that transpired in Adam was given by God to be a type, a similitude, a picture of what Christ, the last Adam, would accomplish when he came in this world. We're told that in Romans chapter 5. Noah and the ark. Oh, what a story that is. That's a picture of redemption and salvation by Jesus Christ. He endured all the wrath of God for his people. Amen. And I endured all the wrath of God in him. I have already suffered all the fury of divine justice in the person of my substitute. So that God says to Jacob, "Fury is not in me. Justice is fully satisfied." Just as Noah sailed through the sea of divine judgment, but it never touched him because he was in the ark. When God sent David out to meet Goliath, what a picture of our Lord Jesus, the Son of David, conquering death, hell, and the grave. When God gave the law at Sinai, he gave the law for just one reason. For just one reason. The law was not given to teach you how to live right and pay your bills. Now, you ought to do that by all means. Don't misunderstand me. You ought to live right and pay your bills. You ought to be honest. You ought to do right with God and with man. But the law wasn't given for that purpose. The law was given to show us our sin, to shut us up to Christ, to show us that we could not live right and could not do right. Amen. The purpose of the law is to show sinners that they're sinners, to show sinners that they need a substitute, to show sinners they can't possibly come to God without Christ. The only way God saves sinners is by the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God gave the law in Exodus chapter 20, where Brother Todd read just a little bit ago, he came down to Sinai and commanded that no man except Moses should come up to the mount. He commanded when he gave the law that no man should even put his hand on the border of the mountain. If any man touches it, kill him. What is it? That's what it said. Nobody comes here. Nobody. This is the revelation of my holiness in this place where darkness is. God comes to give light. And no man's to touch it. If he does, kill him. Kill him. That's how strict it is. When the Lord came down upon Sinai's fiery mountain, thunders and lightnings and clouds and thick darkness covered the mountain. And then a voice of a trumpet blast was heard, so loud, so shrill, that all the camp of Israel trembled when they heard God upon the mount. They feared and quaked before the mountain. That's exactly what will happen with anyone who ever hears what God says in the law. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You have these commandments posted here. Now let me tell you how God explains the meaning of those Ten Commandments. I'll guarantee you, you'll take them off the wall. If you ever find out what God says those Ten Commandments are, we don't worship a table of law. No, sir. We worship God who fulfilled it in the person of His Son. Let me tell you what God says those commandments mean. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God said. He didn't say be as holy as you can, Paul. He said be holy. In fact, he translates it this way. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That's what God says. That's what the law requires. Anybody qualify? Walk before me and be thou perfect. He says in his law, it must be perfect to be accepted. Anything you bring to God, has got to be perfect to be accepted. That includes your songs, your prayers, your desires, your preaching, your witnessing, your sacrifices, your gifts. Bring it to God. It'll either be perfect or God won't have it. He won't have anything less than perfection. The law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In other words, sinner, you need somebody who can make you perfect and make all that you are perfect and all that you represent and do perfect before God Almighty. You need somebody who can take your wrecked, ruined life and not just clean it up, but make you perfect before God. A representative, a substitute. Jesus Christ is that man. He is that God. The law of God reveals holiness and justice. Any mere sinful man who dares touch it will die by it. You say, well, I live by the law. If you do, you're going to hell with it. I promise you. I promise you. God never gave the law to be a code of conduct, a means of salvation, or a ladder of holiness, a measure of sanctification. God's law was given at Sinai to identify and condemn sin, to pronounce sinners guilty, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3. The law was given to show us our desperate need of Christ, to shut us up to the Son of God alone for salvation and grace. No sooner did God give His law here in Exodus chapter 20 than the children of Israel cried out for an intercessor, a mediator, someone to stand between them and God. They said, Moses, don't let God speak to us. You go up and speak to God for us, and then you come down here and speak to us for God. And as such, Moses was himself a type and a representative of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator there is between God and man, the only man who can deal with God and deal with men, the only man who can speak to God and speak to men for God and speak to God for men, is Christ Jesus, the God-man mediator. While the people stood afar off, we're told in verse 21, Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And God began to speak to Moses in terms of hope. Did you follow what Todd read when he read this 20th chapter? God gave the law at Sinai. And the law said you're going to die. That's what the law said. The law said you're doomed. You're damned, you're lost, you've got no hope. If everything's up to you, you're going to hell. If something depends on you, you're going to hell. There's no hope for you in yourself. No hope for you by anything any man can do. And then he began to speak in terms of hope. He said, I'm going to have you build an altar. An altar is a place of worship. An altar is a place of sacrifice. An altar is a place of atonement, a place of hope. The Lord God, immediately after giving the law, opens this door of hope to Moses. And he says, you go down there and tell those people, that crowd of terrified sinners, that there is one way they can come to me. By this altar. By this altar. Just by this altar. Now, that altar represented the true altar. We don't have altars in our churches. If you call that an altar, I suggest that you do something, tear it out, burn it, do something. We don't have religious things or religious relics. That's what papists have. That's what idolaters have. Christ is our altar. He's in glory. And if you come to God, you're going to have to get to that altar. It won't do you any good to come to an altar in front of a Baptist church or in front of a Catholic church. It won't do you any good at all. You got to come to God by the altar He has made and He's given. He said, all right, there's this hope because there's an altar. This altar where you can come to God. If you would, if I would come to the Holy Lord God, if we would find acceptance with Him, the only way we can is by Christ, the altar God's provided. We would come to God and be accepted of Him. We must worship Him alone as God. Have no idols. Have no idols. Now, idolatry doesn't just mean that you make a totem pole god and worship that. That's not all. That's not it. Idolatry is making God to be what He is not. Idolatry is pretending that God is something other than what He is. It's just as idolatrous to worship a false god under the name of Jehovah as it is to worship a false god and call it Allah. Just as idolatrous to worship a false god under the name of Jesus as it is to worship Mary. Just as idolatrous to worship God under a representation of something that's not God is idolatry. I'm telling you as plainly as I can tell you, I've been trying to tell you for 5 nights now, the God of this religious age is no God at all. A helpless, frustrated, defeated God who wants to do what He can't do, who tries to do what He fails to do, who wills what He doesn't have, is no God, but just an idol. Have no gods before me. We must worship God upon the altar He's made, with the sacrifice He requires, in the place where He records His name. And that altar, that sacrifice, that place is Christ the Lord. We must come to the Holy Lord God, trusting Christ alone, contributing nothing. Look at Exodus 20, verse 25. I want you to see this. We must not attempt to come to God upon the basis of anything we have done or might do. Look at verse 25. If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. We like to touch things up, don't we? We just like to touch things up. We like to just add a little something. Just a little something. Just a little something. You see somebody's done something. Well, and you'll just that ought to be right there. You've got to do something. You've got to do something. Because we've got to have our hand in it. And more so with regard to salvation and grace than with regard to anything else. We've got to do something. If you lift up your tool on it, you're going to hell. You add anything to the finished work of Christ, you're going to hell. I don't care whether it's a prayer, a decision, your free will, your tithes, or giving your life to be a missionary in New Guinea. It doesn't matter. You do anything, add anything, or hope before God, you're going to hell. When Uzzah was watching the Ark of God, you remember David brought the Ark of God up out of the house of Obed-Edom, and he's going up to Jerusalem to build a place for God. He's going there, Jordan, to build a house of worship for God. What could be better than that? What could be better than that? He's going to build a house for God. He's going to build a place for God's name to be honored, a place where God later set the temple. Wow! What a work. And as they're going along, there's a fellow named Uzzah who saw that ark's cut. He just did that. Just a little slip. Just a little slip. You remember what he did? He reached out to steady the ark. He just reached out. He was just trying to keep God's ark from falling in a mud hole. That's all he was doing. The ark, God needs my help. He just put his hand on the ark. You remember what God did to him? He killed him, just like that. God still kills sinners for touching His ark. He still sends folks to hell for putting their hand to His ark. You'll come to me on my altar and don't lift your tool up on it. We must not attempt to come to God by something we do, and we must not attempt to come to God by degrees. Look at verse 26. People often talk about steps to salvation and steps to grace. Several years ago, I was preaching out in California, and a fellow, a friend of mine now, God saved him, pastor told me, said, I'm going to preach this morning, and said, I'd like for you to critique the message when I've done it. And I thought, oh, my soul, I wish you hadn't said that. But I was scheduled to preach immediately after him. And he got up and preached on God's ladder of salvation. And everything he said, Todd, was wrong. Everything he said, it's Brother Gene Harmon. He won't mind me telling you this. Everything he said was wrong. It passed the First Baptist Church in the Cumberland. I turned around and said to Gene, it wasn't Gene Harmon, Bob Harmon. I said to Gene Harmon, I said, I'll give you $100 if you'll preach instead of me. I didn't want to preach because I knew what I had to do. I had to get up behind him and tear every rung of the ladder out. Just tear every rung out. And God saved him. I'm thankful he did. But no, you don't come to God by degrees. You don't come to God by steps. You come all at once. All at once. Not by steps you make. Look what it says here in verse 26. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar. Here's the reason. That thy nakedness be not discovered thereof. What? Now you've all heard stories about it. God required if you're going to build me an altar stone, it can't be a hewn stone, and you make a platform to go up, kind of like this handicap ramp, rather than steps, lest somebody get underneath and look up the skirt and see you naked. No, that's not what he's talking about. What perversity came up with that stuff, I don't know. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something far worse. You remember what Noah's son Ham exposed concerning his father? His nakedness. And Shem and Japheth refused to look upon their father's nakedness, and they went in backwards and covered it. You see, the reprobate always expose sin. The believing always covers sin. That's what our Redeemer does. He covers it and takes it away. If you go up by ascent to God, all you're doing with your works of righteousness is showing your nakedness. You're just showing your shame and your sin. Now, I want us to look at Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6. In this passage, Brother Todd read to us earlier, the Lord God begins to give us his judgments, the civil statutes of Israel. I find it interesting, more than interesting, very instructive, that the first civil statute he gives is this law with regard to the bond slave, a law by which he typifies and portrays redemption and grace in Christ. Now get the picture. God gave the law at Sinai, the Ten Commandments, by which God says you're damned. That's what those Ten Commandments say. You're going to hell. That's all they say. They don't say anything else. You're going to hell. You can't measure up. You can't meet what God requires. You're going to hell. That's what God said. And then he turned around and said, now, wait a minute. I've got better news than that. I've intervened. There's an altar by which you can come to me. And then he tells us how this altar has been erected by the doing and dying of one man who is Jehovah's servant. My subject tonight is Christ the servant. Christ the servant. Todd, there's one man, only one, who ever served God. Really. Is that right? That's exactly right. The best you and I can do. And I speak to him. I've known him a long time. I met him when he was senior in high school. And he's my daughter's pastor. I love him. I'm thankful for him. Best you do, you're still serving Todd. Is that accurate? The best you do, you're still serving Brother Richard. The best you do, you're still serving Brother Lawson. That's just fact. Our greatest sacrifice and our greatest service involve a horrible measure of self, and that's all sin. Only one man ever served God, loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and being, and his neighbor as himself. And that man is Christ our mediator, the God-man, our Savior, represented here in this law of the bondservant. Let's read what God says. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve. 6 years. Everything has a reason. I'd underscore that if I was you. In the seventh year, he shall go out free for nothing. Verse 3. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. He's going to go out alone. Verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. I believe I'd underscore that. I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. The servant spoken of in this passage of Scripture is our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Lord Jesus, God's darling Son, became Jehovah's servant in covenant grace before the world began. In Psalm 40, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." When he struck hands with the Father in the covenant, he said, "I'll go redeem your people." When he came into his mother's womb, that holy seed created in his mother's womb by the Holy Ghost working in his mother's virgin womb, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." And when he broke forth from his mother's womb as the firstborn who opens the womb, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." Now listen to how the Holy Spirit concludes that. By the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. I came, God, to make your people, all unholy, all sinful, all lost, all ruined, all damned, I came to make your people holy. And now, by his obedience to the Father's will as Jehovah's servant, we who are his stand before God holy. Sanctified, perfected forever by his obedience unto death as our substitute. Understand this. As Jehovah's servant, the Lord Jesus is the surety of the new covenant. The surety of the new covenant. Do you know what a surety is? We don't use that kind of language much anymore. I have a fellow I used to rent from him for 9 years in Danville, owned a furniture store, George Grider. And he told me a story one day. I was in there. He carried a lot of folks on credit, like most fellows did in his day. And a fellow came in one day and said, "George, my son and his wife, they're building a new house. And they want a whole house full of new furniture. And I think that they're good for it. And I wonder if you'd let him have it and let him pay for it on credit." And George said, "Well, sure I will, if your son." And they furnished a 10,000 square foot house with new furniture on signature. And they'd been paid on it. About 3 months later, Father came in again. He said, "George, how'd my boy do it?" He said, "Well, he's doing fine." He said, "Paid everything right on time." He said, "If you will," he said, "transfer all of his debt over to my account. I will take care of that." George said, "Well, there's a lot here." He said, "Transfer the whole thing to my account. I will take care of it." "Okay." So he transferred it over. Father signed the papers. And George said, "You know where he went after that?" He said, "He left here and went to the courthouse and filed bankruptcy." And that meant I couldn't even write to his son and say, "Won't you pretty please pay the debt?" Because the whole responsibility belongs to the surety. You understand that? Christ became the surety of God's elect before the world began. Our surety. He assumed total responsibility for his people. So that God, the triune Jehovah, ceased from eternity to look to Don Fortner for anything. He looks only to my surety for righteousness and satisfaction. Only to my surety for my eternal salvation. And yours too, if you're his. Amen. Christ is the surety. Christ is the surety. He says, other sheep I have, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He said, these sheep I must bring them. They shall hear my voice. They're going to follow me. They're my sheep already. I stood as their shepherd before the world began. He's the shepherd responsible for the sheep. Amen. Now let's see what this passage teaches us about our Lord being Jehovah's servant. First, the Lord Jesus Christ chose to become Jehovah's servant. Whenever you read in the scriptures about the Lord Jesus, God the Son, being subservient to the Father, you'll find, if you fellows have Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses come by and knock on your door, that's one of the things they'll jump on. He's got to be less than God. No. No. It is a matter of voluntary subjection on the part of God the Son, who is in every way equal with God. When I say Christ, when the book teaches that Christ is equal with God, that means that Jesus the man is God. He is God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But for the saving of his people, for the glorifying of God, the Lord Jesus voluntarily subjected himself to all the demands of God's holiness, justice, and truth to save our souls. Amen. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. Y'all saw my wife here Tuesday night. Little bitty thing. And I'm not quite as strong as I was a few years ago, but I can still whip her. Don't tell her I said so, but I can still whip her. I can still beat her in arm wrestling. I can still pick her up and throw her across the room. I can still do that. If I took a notion to her, don't tell anybody I do it. I don't. But if I took a notion to her, I could. But every now and then, I give her a honey-do day. You know what that means? That means, all right, now, honey, and some of them coming up quick because springtime's here. Tomorrow, or the second Tuesday of next week, I promise you, that day's yours, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. And by the time that day rolls around, she's got a list that'll take me from daylight to well past midnight. And it's do this, do that, do this, do that. And I'm going to do that. And I do it like she says do it. No point in doing it if you don't do it like she says do it. And I do her bidding, her command, because I'm willing to. Because I'm willing to. That's all. Because I'm willing to. Because she can't make me do anything. She over the years, a few times she's tried. She can't make me do anything. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going. Not in my house. It ain't going to happen. It just ain't going to happen. No, sir. But when I want her to, she can. when I want her to, I'll do whatever she says. I'll do whatever she says. That's what I'm talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Our Savior. And God, our Savior, willingly took on himself the form of a servant and humbled himself. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? How that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. He who is rich in all the fullness of his Godhead became so poor that he became a man to obey God until he was made sin for us. And gave up his life under the wrath of God as our substitute. He's a voluntary servant. He voluntarily came here to do the bidding of his Father for the glory of God and the saving of his people. Secondly, he did it. He served. From the moment of his birth until his final breath in this world, the Son of God, our Savior, served his Father. He was Jehovah's righteous servant and Jehovah's faithful servant. He said to his disciples, I am among you as he that serveth. He that serveth. He came here to do his Father's will, and that's all he did. The full age of a man. For 6 years the servant had to serve. For 6 years. But Christ was 33 and a half years old when he died. He walked on this earth and his public ministry just 3.5 years. The picture is a type. The servant must serve for 6 years. 6 years is the number of man. It's the number of man. People talk about the number of the beast. 666. Antichrist. How many of you have heard scary tales about 666? 666. Oh, there's a right down where Brother Maurice Montgomery, right down from where he lives, 3 or 4 doors down, there's a house that was for sale for years. And they couldn't sell it. The address was 666 Choctaw Drive. Oh, we can't move in there. That's Antichrist. Why are you scared of that? 666. That's the number of man. Frustration, failure, and defeat. That's all. That's all. The servant shall serve for 6 years, representing the whole life of man. And the Lord God is about to give laws next concerning restitution. Restitution of all things. And the Lord Jesus came here as Jehovah's righteous servant to live the full age of a man. He lived for 33 years on this earth, the full age of manhood, in perfect obedience to God to make restitution for all that Adam did in the garden and we did in him and we've done since our fall in him. He came here to make up for, to make reconciliation, to make atonement, to make an end of sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And he did it by his obedience to the Lord God as our substitute and Savior. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He put away the sins of his people. Our Lord Jesus did it all. God demands that you and I love him perfectly and love our neighbor perfectly. Frank Renner, that's what God demands of you. And you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. You say, well, I'm going to try. You try and you'll go to hell. You try and you'll go to hell. It's exactly right. Put your hand to it. God will kill you. God demands that you suffer all his wrath that you deserve for your sins. God demands it. And you're going to suffer it. You're going to suffer it. I'm going to suffer it. Either personally in hell or in a substitute on the cross. Amen. One of the two. Will you hear me now? Oh, you hear me? God help you to hear me. When the Son of God walked on this earth, when he walked on this earth for 33 years living and breathing holiness, living and breathing righteousness, living and breathing complete submission to God, living and breathing love to God and love to his neighbor, I walked on this earth the full age of a man, living and breathing holiness, love to God, love to my neighbor, righteousness. Doing perfectly the will of God in my substitute. In my substitute. When he went yonder to Calvary and suffered the fury of God's infinite justice and wrath, being made sin for me, I suffered all the hell God can pour on man in my substitute. And I died when he died. And now, God requires no more. God requires no more. Perfection's what I have in him. Brother Todd Niebuhr said this to me on the phone the other day. If he wasn't sitting here, I'd claim it for my own. But he's sitting here, so I can't lie about it. He said to his congregation, he said, if you want to read my biography, is that what you said? If you want to read my biography, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's it. That's it. If you want to know who Don Fortner is before God, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So that now, the holy God, who is of purer eyes than to look upon iniquity, says to Richard Christian, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And for that reason, he takes you to glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. In whom? Why didn't he say with whom? Why didn't he say with whom? I don't have a son, I've got a grandson, so I brag on him. And Todd will tell you, these other fellows who know me will tell you, I'm real pleased with that boy. He pleases me well. And if I look at him and say, this is my grandson, this is Will Hacker. He's my grandson. Boy, I sure am pleased in him. You'd think, well, he meant to say with him. And you'd be right. If I meant to say in him, I've got something messed up. Now, well pleased with everything he does. Well pleased with his behavior. Well pleased with his academics. Well pleased with the way he behaves himself on the ball field. Well pleased with the way he behaves when I take him out with some other fellows. Well pleased with him. But our God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Chris, he's told about you and me in him. God is well pleased with us, the totality of our lives in him. So we stand and sing, to God be the glory. He accepts it as if we really did sing it. We bring God our lives, and he accepts our lives as he accepts the obedience of his own Son. We bring God our service, he accepts our service as the service of his own Son. We bring God our two mites, and he accepts it like he accepted his Son laying down his life for us. We're accepted in the beloved, and that never varies. That never varies. Near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as dear as he. Accepted in the beloved. Now we're just determined to get our fingers on the thing. It ought to be right there. We're just determined to. I see you saying, "No, we move back." Get our fingers on. We got to do something. We got to do something, and so we get to feeling bad. Me too. Your heart's cold. Mind's full of unbelief. Your soul's defiled. You read the Bible, and it's like reading a newspaper, only less interesting. Do I speak the truth? I can read want ads and stay up all night reading them. Want ads about things I have no interest in. And fall asleep reading this book and wide awake in the morning. Because we're so sinful, so vile, so corrupt. And so I need to start reading more. I need to start going to church more. I need to start praying more. I need to start giving more. Well, you probably ought to do all those things. But not to get close to God. No, no. Not to have God's acceptance. Oh, no. We're accepted in the beloved. Amen. When was David more accepted of God? When he was leaping and dancing before the ark, and he brought that ark up out of the house of Obed-Edom, dancing because God chose me. Dancing because God redeemed me. Or when he was in Bathsheba's arms and arranged the murder of her husband. When was he more accepted of God? When? Well, Pastor, if he's accepted in Christ, it didn't change. Amen. You got it. If you're accepted in Christ, If you accept it in Christ, your acceptance is an immutable, perfect acceptance that can never be violated or marred in any way. Christ is our salvation. You understand that? Christ is our Savior. He's Jehovah's servant. Now, this third thing. According to the law, had he chosen to do so, our Savior, Jehovah's servant, could have gone out free. Didn't he say to his apostles, I could right now call to my Father and he had sent 12 legions of angels to rescue me? He could have gone out free. He could have gone out any time. But blessed be God, he would not go out by himself. He would not. So look at this fourth thing. Look at verse 5 in our text. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Master says, all right, come over here. You stand here at the doorpost, and I'm going to take an awl before all these witnesses. I'm going to bore a hole in your ear. And that's going to be the standing testimony. You're my slave forever. Forever. Read Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. Neither turned I away back. The Lord Jesus stands as Jehovah's voluntary servant for us forever. Because I love my Father. I love my Master. And I love my wife. And I love my children. I love my people. And I love God. I will not go out free. Oh, the love of God our Savior. How can it be illustrated? Jacob loved Rachel and served for Rachel for 7 years. And they did things different back in those days. When he got married and woke up the next day, that homely, ugly sister, Leah, was laying beside him. And he took it up with Laban. And Laban said, well, it's not right to give the younger sister first. And Jacob said, all right, I'll serve 7 more years for Rachel. And he says, it seemed as but a few days. So our Savior loved his bride and endured all for us the days of his life upon the earth. There's another picture. Adam saw Eve when she sinned against God. And rather than lose Eve, Adam willingly, with his eyes wide open, knowing exactly what he was doing, plunged himself into death and sin under the curse of God because of his love for Eve. So the last Adam, willingly, deliberately, with his eyes wide open, came into this world and plunged himself into sin, being made sin for us. And plunged himself under the curse of God, being made a curse for us. And plunged himself into death, that he might redeem us sooner than lose us. Oh, what wondrous love this is. One more thing. I'll be done. Look at the last two words of our text. Actually, modern English should just be one. Forever. Forever. He shall be servant forever. Our Lord's servitude on the earth is done. But he speaks in the parable of himself. girding himself and serving us, leading us by fountains of living water forever. Forever. Feeding us from the leaves of the tree of life forever. Amen. Teaching us forever. Walking with us forever. Blessing us forever. When at last He has presented us faultless before the presence of His Father's throne. With exceeding joy. Wonder whose joy? Reckon that's His joy or mine? His joy or yours? Yep, that's what it is. With joy. With joy. God the Son soon will present us holy and unblameable, spotless, without wrinkle, without fault, before the presence of His glory. Oh, what joy. And what joy for Him. With joy, lo, I and the children whom Thou hast given me. And then, when He's delivered up the kingdom unto the Father, God shall be all, and then cometh the end. But forever He goes on to serve every sinner who trusts Him with everlasting life and everlasting glory. Amen. Our God, oh God, our Savior, thank you for Your perfect obedience, for free grace, for blood redemption, for perfect righteousness in Your darling Son. Will You be pleased now to bless this pastor, this assembly. In the days before them, God, arm them, be a wall about them, protect them, and use them. I ask Your blessings upon these other brethren as we labor together in the cause of our Redeemer. God, make us faithful. Oh, God, how faithful You have been. How faithful You have been. Make us faithful to You for Christ's sake. Amen.